Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. Such an honor to be with you this morning. We know you way more than you know us. We have had the privilege of watching this church from day one through the lens of Dallas and Heather, our family. And so we've popped in a few times over the years, and it's just been an awesome thing to observe all that the Lord has done in and through this church. You guys have grown and matured and moved from building to building and built this beautiful campus. And so it is a real honor for us to be with you this morning. So thank you so much. As it was said, Holly and I lead Hope Women's Center, which is a pregnancy medical clinic in the Dallas Metroplex. And it's much more than just a pregnancy resource center. The Lord has given us a holistic campus of care where we are able to come around young girls and guys who find themselves in the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy. And the Lord has given us just this beautiful piece of property. And again, it's a holistic model. We say that no matter where that young woman is at on the spectrum of a crisis pregnancy, we want to eliminate the crisis and not the child. And so our holistic model includes, we have expanded medical services. We're a full-blown medical clinic. We have full-time adoption agency on site. The Lord is doing so much with adoption post-Roe being overturned. We have a full team of licensed professional Christian counselors on staff. A lot of trauma involved with a lot of our patients. We have all kinds of classes, training, life skills, mentoring, discipleship opportunities. We have a full-blown baby store. It's called the Cuddlebug Boutique. It's a beautiful store full of all the items they're going to need for the journey ahead: diapers, wipes, cribs, car seats, clothes, pack and plays, you name it. Everything's brand new. Everything's free. We have a 5-acre maternity ranch for those who maybe find themselves kicked out of their home for being pregnant. In our newest adventure this year, we're building a national training center to train pregnancy centers from across the country to share this holistic model. So the Lord has done so much, and it's really the honor of our life to get to walk with these young girls and guys who find themselves in this crisis. And we say all the time, I mean, nobody dreams of waking up and going to a pregnancy center. And yet every day, these young girls and guys, they come in and they're scared and they're overwhelmed. And it's the honor of our life to get to walk with them. And so we say what they think is maybe potentially the worst day of their life oftentimes turns out to be the best day of their life, where they not only make a choice for life for their child, but oftentimes a choice for eternal life when they surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And so it's really the honor of our life. Want to just give you a little bit of context on culture, what's happening in culture as we talk about the sanctity of human life this morning. A lot of people in the church world think that because Roe is overturned, Roe versus Wade, June of 2022, that abortion is gone and that the battle is over. And so just a couple things I want to make sure that you're aware of that a lot of people don't know is that prior to the pandemic and prior to Roe being overturned, 70% of abortions in our country were not surgical abortions, they were chemical abortions. That is where a woman knows that she's pregnant and she wants to end the life of her child by taking a combination of two pills called RU486. 70% prior to the pandemic and prior to Roe. Those pills were heavily regulated. So to get your hands on those pills, you had to go to a medical provider. You had to have a full medical exam. You could only take those pills if you were up to 10 weeks pregnant. You had to have an ultrasound. They were heavily, heavily regulated. After the pandemic and then after Roe being overturned, the way that our government could kind of combat their disapproval of Roe being overturned, they put pressure on the FDA to loosen the grip of those pills. And so those pills, which used to have a lot of regulation, now have no regulation. And so when you once had to go to a clinic and you had to have a medical provider and you could only be up to 10 weeks and you had to have an ultrasound, all that's gone. And so now girls go online, and young guys, they go online. There's all kinds of websites, and these pills are shipped directly to their home. And so as you can imagine, without medical care, without an ultrasound, without all those things, there are some very traumatic things happening at home. And so I say that to let you know that we are actually facing an abortion epidemic and crisis in our country like never before. Planned Parenthood says that since Roe was overturned, June of 2022, reported abortions are up 11% in our country. And that's a very alarming number because, as you can imagine, the majority of these chemical abortions that are happening at home are not reported. There's no way to report them. Again, all these websites are just sending in these pills, and it's happening in every community in our country. Doesn't matter how affluent, how poor, doesn't matter ethnicity, it's everywhere. And so it's important that you know that, that that is happening, and there truly is a crisis like never before. And so this morning, we're gonna talk about the sanctity of life because there's an assault on life like never before in our country and beyond abortion, right? Every time we turn on the TV, what do we see? We see another attack on life. We turn on our TV and we see another mass shooting at a school. We see what we just saw a few weeks ago in New Orleans where someone takes a car and plows through a lot of people and kills innocent life. We see an attack on life in our country. And why wouldn't we? Because we have a God who loves life, a God who's passionate about life. He's the giver of life. And we have an enemy who hates our God. And so anything that our God is for, our enemy's against. So we have a God who loves life. We have an enemy then who hates life. And he's come to steal life, to kill life, and to destroy life. And so this morning, as we talk about the sanctity of human life, I know that sometimes in a room like this, emotions can kind of be all over the place when we just literally say that. And so I want to remind us at the very beginning of this talk that when we give our life to Jesus, we don't just receive his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. Praise God, we receive all of that. But we also receive his lordship. And when we receive his lordship, it should change the way we think on all issues. So it's no longer, well, how do I feel about this? What do my emotions tell me about this? What is my friend group saying about this? What does social media tell me about this? No, when we receive the lordship of Christ, the posture then of a Christ follower is, God, what's most in alignment with your heart? What does your word reveal on all issues? And if we're being honest, all of us, we ingest culture all day, every day. We have culture bombarding us from every angle. We all are attached to our phones, right? We have computers, we have tablets, we have TVs, we have radio. And so we're ingesting culture at every point of our life all day, every day. And if we're not careful, we will begin to think like culture, we'll begin to act like culture, we'll begin to talk like culture, we'll begin to process like culture. When scripture is abundantly clear, it says, hey, don't look like culture. Scripture says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. And so this morning, we start right there by renewing our minds, by anchoring ourselves to the truth in the Word of God. And so this morning, honestly, I stand before you really with mixed emotions. On one hand, our heart is very full as we reflect on all that the Lord is doing, some incredible things in the movement throughout the nation, the opportunities he's given us to get out and to speak on this issue and work with other pregnancy centers across the country. But on the other hand, I stand here before you honestly with a very heavy heart as we survey the nation, as we survey the state of the church, the confusion, the division, the lack of biblical worldview, by victims of abortion, I mean the preborn child. Our heart is heavy for the preborn child, for the victims of abortion. The preborn child, no rights, no voice, no ability to defend themselves. But also by saying victims of abortion, I mean the moms and dads who make this tragic decision. You see, oftentimes I get to sit with the young boyfriends of our patients. Our patients on average are between 15 and 24 years old. Sometimes they're as young as 11 or 12. And sometimes in their 40s, but on average 15 to 24. And so when a girl makes an appointment, we do everything possible to get her to bring the male influencer with her to that appointment, whether it be a boyfriend, a husband. And so we have a group of guys who are trained to sit and to listen to these guys and speak calm and hope and life into their situation. So oftentimes I'll be sitting with a young man who's 16, 17, 18 years old, and he's looking at me and he's just saying, hey, I'm not ready to be a dad. And I'm looking at him going, yeah, I get that, but oftentimes I'll say the reality is this though, if your girlfriend's pregnant, you already are a dad. And now the question is, what kind of dad are you gonna be? Are you gonna fight for the life of your son or your daughter? Or are you gonna choose to end their life? Because see, they're hearing from friends and family and culture that abortion is easy, that it's the right decision for them. They've got the rest of their life to have a baby. If they have a baby at their age, they're gonna be poor, they're gonna be broke, they can't go to college, they can't achieve their life goals, and on and on and on. And we know where that's coming from because just like in our own life, the primary ways that the enemy attacks is through deception and accusation. You think about your own life, your own sin struggle, it always starts with deception. There's a voice that's right there going, hey, just do it, it's no big deal, you deserve it. And the moment you act upon that, whatever that is, what happens? He turns to accuser. It's one of his names in scripture. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so right there, he's going, man, I can't believe you did that. You must not be a Christian, and on and on and on. And so think about it in terms of a young 15, 16-year-old girl who finds herself in the crisis of an unplanned pregnancy, and she's scared, and she's overwhelmed. And so again, culture, friends, family immediately is right there with deception, saying you have to have an abortion, this baby's gonna ruin your life, and it's deception. And the moment she acts upon abortion, whether that's putting those chemical abortion pills in her mouth or having a surgical abortion, he's right there and he turns to accusation. And he says, wow, you're a horrible person. And that voice is loud until it's finally surrendered to Christ to receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But we walk with people, men, women, and men, who oftentimes made this decision 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, who are still hearing the voice of the enemy if they haven't fully surrendered that to the Lordship of Christ. And they could be in a worship service like this today and singing the beautiful words we just sang, and they can be singing that, and that accuser's right there in their ear going, but you can't sing that. Put your hand down. Remember what you did in that clinic in 1986. Russell Moore has a quote. It's a great picture of this. He says, there's no one more pro-choice than the devil when the woman's walking into the abortion clinic. There's no one more pro-life than the devil when she's walking out. Deception leading in, accusation on the way out. So listen, this morning, we are not here to talk about pro-life activism. Yes, we are pro-life, but more than that, we are unashamedly pro-eternal life, because that is where true transformation happens. And so yes, we are anti-abortion, but more than that, we are pro-God. We are pro-His choice, as He's the one who chooses to give life and open the womb. And so this morning, we're not talking about pro-life activism. Rather, we're talking about being a follower of Jesus and having Holy Spirit eyes to see the most vulnerable in our society, again, the preborn child. No rights, no voice, no ability to defend himself. See, abortion is easy to not see. You think about the story of the Good Samaritan, and you've got the vulnerable man on the side of the road who's beaten and he's bloody. And you've got the religious leaders who they don't want to deal with it, right? And so they just, in their religious way, they walk right on by. You know, abortion is easy to do that because we don't see the preborn child. We don't hear their screams for help. But as believers, scripture is abundantly clear. Defend the defenseless. There's none more defenseless than the preborn child. Protect the powerless, scripture says. There's none more powerless than the preborn child. Be a voice for the voiceless. There's none more voiceless than the preborn child. Scripture says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. And so this morning, please hear loud and clear. If abortion is a part of your story, God has not brought you to church this morning to shame you. That is not who our God is. Remember that to those who are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And so if you hear that today, recognize that's not the voice of our God. That is the voice of the enemy, the accuser, because the storyline throughout scripture is that where sin flows, grace overflows. And that's all of our story. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so God is just as eager to forgive the sin of abortion as he is any other sin. And one of the amazing things about our God is that he doesn't take our past and shame us with it. He doesn't take our past and rub our nose in it. Rather, he takes our past and he redeems it for his glory. And one of the amazing things about the gospel is that Jesus not only died for all of our sins, all of them, including abortion, but he also died for our shame. And so this morning, if you're in Christ, be free. Receive his grace, his healing, his forgiveness. Walk in victory, for today is a day of hope. The Barna Group, which studies church and culture, the Barna Group says that only 10% of churches in America will talk about the sanctity of human life. Pew Research Team takes it a step further and says only 4% of sermons in America will say the word abortion. So first of all, you need to know you're in a great church. The fact that your church, your leaders, are committed to teaching the full counsel of the scriptures, even when it sometimes will bring us to maybe a topic that's a little uncomfortable. You're in a great church. But with those kinds of numbers, it's no wonder that so many who are sitting in our churches are uninformed, they're apathetic, or they're afraid to speak up when this is the issue of our day. Jesus was asked in the Gospels, what's the most important thing in all of scripture? And he said, love God with everything you've got, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. And when it comes to the preborn child, we have to always answer the question, what is it? Because if the preborn child is a human being, then biblically speaking, they're our neighbor. And we have one category of neighbor that's allowed to be brutally, intentionally, and innocently killed in our country. And that's why we must speak up. And so I don't know about you, but I'm constantly amazed at the moral inconsistency in our country. Last year, there were a couple of stories that caught national headlines where there were two young women on different parts of the country who gave birth to chilled babies in a public place, and then they threw the babies in dumpsters. And thank God, both babies were found and cleaned up and adopted out. But it was amazing to watch our country process that. People were in an uproar. People were saying, how in the world could anybody do that? Both sides, everybody was just completely going crazy. How could anybody do that? But the reality is, if those two young women just earlier that day, hours earlier, if they would have walked into an abortion clinic and had a late-term abortion, and if you know what that is, you know that's brutal. That would have been celebrated. That would have been called brave and heroic in our culture, all under the banner of reproductive justice, reproductive freedom, reproductive health care. And that's because we've substituted the sanctity of human life for convenience of life. We live in a culture that tries to moralize abortion, that tries to silence opposition to the brutal reality of abortion, when all throughout the storyline of Scripture, children are viewed as a blessing, as a gift from God. And so this morning, we're gonna look at some very familiar passages, but very foundational passages, and we're gonna see that God values life. So here we go, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Again, very familiar. Opening chapter of our Bibles, God says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. That's the Imago Dei, a very important doctrine. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Look, these verses are some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. And if we miss this truth, we won't understand the great value of life. This truly is one of the most critical and consequential truths in all of the world, that mankind alone is made in the image of God. And so as we talk about the sanctity of human life, the great value of life, we begin right here by anchoring to this incredible truth that we are set apart from all of creation by being made in the image of God. You see, culture finds value through achievement. So in culture, either you're good at something or you're not. Either you have it or you don't have it. And so we begin to categorize ourselves and others based on, think about it. In culture, if you're a good athlete, you're valuable. If you're not a good athlete, you're not valuable. In culture, if you look a certain way, you're valuable. If you don't, you're not valuable. In culture, if you come from a certain family, you're valuable. If you don't, you're not valuable. In culture, if you have money, you're valuable. If you don't. In culture, if you have certain academic achievements, you're valuable. If you don't, you're not. And so in culture, value goes up and down. But what the Imago Dei teaches is that value is not achieved. Rather, it's endowed. That value does not have to be earned. It's given right at the beginning of life as we are made in the image of God. And the Imago Dei means that human life is precious to God. And when I understand that I am made in the image of God, then and only then will I know how valuable I really am. And because we are created in the image of God, we are defined by this, and we find our value and our worth in something far more meaningful, far more valuable than anything else in the world. So here's a question for you. Do you know what else was made in the image of God? It's not a trick question. Nothing. Nothing. There's one thing that God set apart to bear his image in all of creation, and it's mankind. Every single life, we are set apart from all of creation, and therefore we have dignity, we have value. Every life is an image bearer and has God-given dignity, God-given value. Before anyone contributes to society, before anyone does anything impressive for someone else, there's value on their life simply because they are made in the image of God. Now, how many love animals in here? How many animal lovers do we have? How many dog people do we have? Okay? How many cat, do we want to know who the cat people are? I know Sunshine's a big cat person. Yeah, okay. Any other cat people? I don't want her to be, yeah, exactly. So we always had a dog. Holly and I became empty nesters last year. And but we always wanted our kids to experience the dog thing. And so we always had a family dog. Beautiful Cocker Spaniel, his name was Bo. But to us, he was just a dog. And so like he couldn't sit on the furniture. He slept in a cage. He was just a dog. And so 5 or 6 years ago, Bo died. It was sad, but we moved on. We got rid of his stuff. We deep cleaned our house. We told our kids, hey, we're never having another dog. When you have your own houses, have as many animals as you want. And then the Lord shined down his favor and his grace, and he introduced us to Aussie Doodles. So that's an Australian Shepherd mixed with a poodle. Everything's mixed with poodles nowadays, right? Aussie Doodle, and not even just an Aussie Doodle, a toy Aussie Doodle. And so I think we have a picture of our dog. This is Evie. We got her 4 and a half New Year's Eves ago. That's why her name is Evie. So she's 4 and a half years old, and this dog has changed our life. Now we are crazy dog people. We are those people. So Bo couldn't sit on furniture. Evie can sit wherever she wants. Bo slept in a cage. Evie sleeps wherever she wants. We travel a lot. We have a car seat in our car that Evie sits in. I mean, we're crazy, right? So I say all that to say, again, we have 3 kids. If I had to choose between one of our kids and Evie, I would choose our kids. I'm not positive Holly would say that. She loves this dog. If I had to choose between one of your kids and Evie, I would choose your kid. Take it a step further. If I had to choose between any human being and any animal, I would choose the human being 10 out of 10 times, 365 days a year, every single time. Why do I say that? Because human beings and animals are not equal. That's a news flash to some of us. I know that. But they do not have the same value. And that's what scripture teaches, that there is something unique about human creation that cannot be said about any other creation, where God looks down and he says, you human beings will be made in my image. You will have my stamp upon your life. That we are utterly unique in all of God's creation. We are the pinnacle and the crown of his creation. Another very familiar passage this morning, Psalm 139. This is David writing, King David. Listen to this beautiful language. He says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. You should underline unformed substance. In the original language, that's the word embryo. Amazing. Your eyes saw my embryo, my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So here's a question for you. Based on that passage, when does David believe he was David? Does David believe he was David only after he was born? Or does David believe he was David in his mother's womb? See, we see in this beautiful passage that life begins in the womb. And of course, we have passages that actually teach us that God knows us before we're in the womb, right? He tells Jeremiah, Job, Isaiah, and David, I knew you before you were in your mother's womb. And so this is the biblical worldview, that there is life in the womb, not at delivery. We see that we are intricately formed and knit together. We see that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so in other words, you were made on purpose, for a purpose. And the Bible speaks of life in the womb all throughout scripture. 40 plus times we read of conception of people like Moses and Samuel and Jesus. And some of these stories have vivid illustrations of life in the womb. You think about Samson. Samson was given the Nazirite vow in the womb. Think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist leaped for joy, was filled with the Spirit of God in the womb. And so we see life in the womb all throughout Scripture, that it's not just your mom and your dad coming together to give you life. No, God gave you life. He orchestrated your life. God is actively involved, and Scripture is clear that it is God who is personally forming and creating and knitting and shaping the child. There's nothing in Scripture that would suggest that the preborn is not a human being. And so I ask you about your own life. Do you know and do you believe that you are fearfully and wonderfully made? That God gave great attention and detail to forming you in your mother's womb? That he didn't make a mistake when he made you? That he created you to be an image bearer? That you are fearfully and wonderfully made? You talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. Did you know at just 3 weeks, 17 days, there's a beating heart? At 8 weeks, all organs are present. The brain is functioning. That baby hears sound. It recoils from pricking, meaning that it feels pain. The baby can suck its thumb. It gets the hiccups. It's amazing. And so as we talk about the value of life, this passage shows us that the length of life is not in man's control either. As it says, in your book were written every day that was formed for me, which means that every life is an image bearer from beginning to end. And sometimes we would say from womb to tomb, that God alone has authority to ordain the length of life, when it should begin and when it should end. And so for any image bearer to determine or to make the choice for another image bearer that their life should end is to surpass God's authority. And so we see that God values life. And so I want us to take a quick moment and to declare some scriptural truths together about life. And so I've got 10 scriptures that I want us to read really quickly. And I'm going to read the first part. And the part that is in all caps, I want you as a faith family to read that out loud. Declare this together. And we're going to see that God values life. So here we go. Genesis 2:7. God created us with the breath of life. Proverbs 10:17, his word instructs us in the way of life. Acts 3:15, he is the author of life. Romans 6:4, when we get saved, we walk in newness of life. Hebrews 1:3, he is the sustainer of life. 1 John 1:1, he is the word of life. Revelation 2:10, we will be given the crown of life. Revelation 3:5, our names are written in the book of life. Revelation 22:14, we will eat from the tree of life. Revelation 22:17, we will drink from the God loves life, and it's all throughout the Bible, from the opening pages when he first breathed life into humanity to the final pages of Scripture when we spend eternal life with him. God loves life. And what's amazing is that Scripture, science, and sense, common sense, they all affirm that life begins at conception. You see, culture's narrative is that it's a religious view, but it's not. It's a scientific view, and it's just common sense. So we've talked about Scripture. Let's quickly talk about science. The embryology textbook. You might say, whoa, 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 what in the world is embryology? Embryology is the study of an embryo. And you might go, whoa, 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 what's an embryo? An embryo is a person. It's a person at a very early stage of development. So think about these stages of development. You have an embryo, and then you have a fetus, and then you have an infant, and then you have a toddler, then you have a preteen, then you have a teenager, then you have an adult. You have these stages of development. The embryology textbooks teaches that from the moment of conception, you are a distinct, living, whole human being. This is straight from the embryology textbook on secular college campuses all over the country. It says at the moment of conception, you are a distinct, living, whole human being. Distinct, what does that mean? Distinct means you're unique. You're separate from your human parents. You're a unique DNA that has never lived before, that will never live again. It says you're living. What does living mean? Living means dead things don't grow. Pregnant women do not will their babies to grow. The baby develops himself from within, independent of the wishes of the mother. And whole, what does whole mean? Whole means that that baby has everything that it needs to develop. It just needs time. Science says at the moment of conception, you're a distinct, living, whole human being. In 2018, the University of Chicago did a study where they polled 5,502 biologists. These are not conservative biologists. These are not Christian biologists. These are scientists. 5,502 biologists. And they asked them, when does human life begin? 95% of biologists, of scientists, affirm the biological view that human life begins at fertilization, at conception. This is not a religious view. This is a scientific view. Faye Waddleton, who's the former president of Planned Parenthood, she says, I think we've deluded ourselves into believing that people don't know that abortion is killing. She says, yes, it kills a fetus. So science supports the Bible that this is life from conception made in the image of God. So we've seen scripture, we see science, and now sense, common sense. Look, the fact that over 40 states in our country have fetal homicide laws shows us that we know that it's life in the womb that we're killing. So think about here in Missouri. Now that Amendment 3 is passed, abortion is legal again in this state. Surgical, again, chemical was always here. So if a woman makes makes an appointment to go have an abortion, she's on her way to an abortion clinic, she has every intent to end the life of her child. If she's driving there and she's struck and killed, that driver is not charged with one count of homicide, they're charged with two. Because the law sees that child in the womb as life. Again, the moral inconsistency in our country, it shows us that we know that it's a human being in the womb. So we see scripture, we see science, and we see sense, common sense. So, as Christians, how do we respond to this truth? Ephesians chapter 5, written to Christians, says that we are children of light. We are to expose darkness. We are to push back darkness, and we are to establish light. And these are dark times, and they're only getting darker. We all see that. We feel that. But the existence of darkness really shouldn't catch us off guard, as Scripture warns that these will be dark days. And so maybe the problem isn't necessarily the existence of darkness. Maybe the problem is lack of light. We are told, as children of light, to expose darkness, push back darkness, and establish light. So imagine in this room right now, if we were to shut these lights off, and this room becomes pitch black, uncomfortably dark, nobody would just casually sit back and go, okay, hey, somebody turn off the darkness. Doesn't make sense, right? Everybody would say, hey, somebody turn on the light, and immediately that light would overtake the darkness. That is how we, the children of light, are to live in these dark times that we're living in. We are to push back darkness. We are to establish light in this dark world. But when it comes to the darkness of abortion, unfortunately, the church has historically not responded too well. The church has responded really in two ways. Either one, anger, not righteous anger, but just anger. The Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. There's been many people over the years who have not been speaking, they've been shouting, and it has brought a lot of harm to the cause. But I would say where most people probably find themselves isn't necessarily anger, but more apathy. And that's because we've lived kind of in this moral tension. When you feel like something is bad and the laws of the land say it's bad, then that's easy, it's bad. But what do you do when you feel like something is bad and the laws of the land say it's okay? Then you live in a moral fog, a moral tension, and that's where we have lived the past 50 years with Roe being settled law. We've lived in this moral tension, and so the majority of the church has just silently accepted a culture of death, where over 1 million innocent babies per year are aborted in our country. And sometimes I ask, man, how did we get here in a country that was founded the way we were, a country with all the resources that we have, all the technology, how did we get to such a culture of death? And I'm reminded of a story. Holly and I, 20-something years ago, were asked to do music at a wedding downtown Springfield. And I'm a piano player, she's a singer. And so being the piano player, I was asked to play while people were coming in. And long story short, the bride was over an hour late to her wedding. And so I had to just keep playing. And somebody in the back would just, like, every 10, 15 minutes tell me, keep going. And it was so just, you know, uncomfortable. And so I'm playing. Imagine during that time where that bride was absent. Imagine somebody going to a bridesmaid and saying, hey, she's not here, you're up. We're having a wedding. Like, that's crazy, right? But remember that the church is the bride of Christ. And I think when it comes to this issue and some other issues, we've set back. We've been absent. And we've just kind of looked around and expected someone else to step up, and they did. So the enemy's been working hard while maybe the church has been hardly working, because the reality is the pro-life movement used to have a different name. It was called the church, because the church is God's primary voice to proclaim the sanctity of human life for all people, of all needs, of all ethnicities, for all time. And let me tell you, the enemy, he's just fine with the church responding to this crisis in both of those ways. Anger, because it just brings more shame and condemnation to those who this is part of their story. Or apathy, because it just lulls us to sleep. But scripture calls us to action. It's not good enough to care. Most people in here probably care. But the problem about caring is that it often leads to inaction. Again, the church is God's primary voice to proclaim the sanctity of human life for all people, of all needs, all ethnicities, for all time. God is the author of life. And he not only commands us not to take life, you think about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. He not only commands us not to take life, he commands us to protect life. Psalm 82, defend the defenseless and protect the powerless. Proverbs 31, be a voice for the voiceless. Proverbs 24, 11, 12, rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Don't excuse yourself by saying, hey, look, we didn't know. For God understands all hearts, and he sees you. And he who guards your soul knows you knew, and he will repay all people as their actions deserve. Look, this morning, we want to respond to the gospel rightly, the transformative nature of the gospel on our hearts. As believers, we should be passionate about rescuing others because we've been rescued. That's the gospel. And so we're going to end this morning with a song. And during this song, I just pray that this room, for a few moments, is a room of maybe repentance. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe abortion is a part of your story. Maybe you've never confessed. Maybe you've never repented of that. I pray that this would be a time of repentance. And I'm not just talking to women. Obviously, men are a part of this. We walk with guys who this is a part of their story. And even beyond women and men, sometimes we see parents who maybe they had a high school daughter or son who found themselves in this situation. And the parents, trying to protect their own reputation, counseled an abortion. Maybe friends did that. So if you're here today, I hope you've heard loud and clear the grace, the mercy that God extends to us. He wants us to live a life of freedom and victory. And so I pray that this would be a time of reflection. Maybe you're here and you would say, man, none of that really applies. Abortion's not part of my story at all. But maybe hearing this message, maybe you realize you've been a little apathetic to this issue. Maybe you realize you're starting to think or process a lot like culture. Again, I pray this would be a time of just reflection and repentance. As the church, we need to engage. We need to engage on this issue. Bonhoeffer says, not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We are living in very dark times. And as believers, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to have much conviction. But that conviction has to be wrapped in much compassion. Conviction without compassion is a mess, and it does a lot of damage. Conviction with much compassion. Again, having Holy Spirit eyes to see the vulnerable among us. Next thing, this issue is so much more than legislation. We need to pray that there would be a great awakening in our country, there would be a renewal of hearts, that there would be revival in our land. And the last thing I would say is just parents, teach your children about the sanctity of life, the great value of life. Your kids are being discipled. The question is, by who? Man, put a wall around your family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Don't just push your kids off on social media influencers, public schools, even the church. It's not the church's job to disciple your kids. They are to come alongside you to disciple your kids. Teach your kids the sanctity of life, the great value of life.